Somebody may want to send Holly Springs Road Construction the solid rock. I don't know if any of you have seen the roadway over by Target, but don't build your roads or your life on sinking sand, I guess. Moral of that story. My life has been marked by three events that I will probably never forget. They're not spiritual events. My life's been marked by more than three spiritual events. But your life may have been marked by these three events also. And when I mean marked, I mean you probably know where you were and what you were doing when you got the news. Now, if these children, the children's church, and if that crowd keeps leaving, I'm going to make a motion that we have senior church and you guys leave and the kids stay, because it was like all of them, like how many are there, like 15 or so, seems like it's a bunch. So just thank y'all so much for the work that y'all do with the children's ministry. But I use this first story one time early on in my ministry, and I was an associate pastor and I was teaching a singles group. And I said, man, I got a great opening introduction, got a great story. And it was about the assassination of President Kennedy. How many of you know where you were when you got the word about 1963, Kennedy being assassinated? So I'm telling this story, and man, I'm just all into it, you know, and I'm telling them. And then they're all looking at me like they're dumbfounded, and I go, y'all weren't alive, were you? Their life hadn't been marked by it. So I realize that there's some of you that will not be marked by that event, President Kennedy. Then in 1986, there was an event, and I watched it live, almost in disbelief, as I watched the space shuttle Challenger go up, make its roll, and you heard all systems go, throttle up, and just disintegrated. Most of us know where we were when that happened. I remember where I was when 9/11 occurred. I was in Evansville, Indiana, and I was playing in a United States Mid-Am qualifier, and we were walking down hole number 9 at Victoria National, and this lady was caddying for her husband, and her name wasn't Deborah. And I was looking up at the sky. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. And this lady asked me, she says, why do you keep looking up? And I said, well, I'm just confused. Which she probably wasn't surprised, but she says, about what? I said, usually when it's September and there's not a cloud in the sky, you'll see contrails from airlines. And she goes, well, I wouldn't even think about that. And I said, well, you know, I fly. I'm a pilot, so that's, you know, I like looking up. I like looking at airplanes and things like that. And so when we went from number 9, which is you have to kind of walk through the parking lot of the clubhouse, somebody that knew me came up and said, have you heard? And I said, have I heard what? We're under attack. And we went in the clubhouse and watched as those planes flew into the Twin Towers. And it was just sobering. I mean, it, you know. So those three events have impacted probably most of us. I mean, we remember where we were. But there's another event that has taken place that has impacted all of us, and none of us were there. I don't know exactly when it happened, but I know the circumstances behind when it happened. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed. They've always been there. And that's mind-boggling, I know. That's one of the things that we say, well, that's what makes Him God. He has no create. He was never created. He's always been. Eternity past. And sometime along that eternal timeline, the Holy Trinity got together, this is my theological speculation, got together and said, let's create some angels. And they created a group of angels. Now let me clarify a few things. We just started because it was perfect timing where we are in our passage in Ephesians. We started in our youth class this morning. They mentioned it over a year ago. They wanted to study this, and they probably are too polite to not bring it back up and say, our teacher in our youth group, he's old and forgets stuff. He's probably forgotten about that. So, we'll just give him a pass on it. But I walked in this morning and handed him some notes that I had done from the past, and we started our study of angelology. And we're going to do that on Wednesday nights after we finish the book of Acts. I think it's a fascinating study. And they do too after this morning. But anyway, or at least that's what I told them to say. So somewhere on that timeline, God said, we'll create some angels. They were all holy beings. Now, they were all males. Despite what you see on Christmas cards, despite what you see in the mall, with all the angels being portrayed as females, they were all males. Let's state it a more accurate way. All their names are masculine in the Scriptures, and every time they are referred to as messengers, which angels means, in the context, that word is in masculine gender in both Hebrew and Greek. Now, let's also state this. As precious as your grandchildren are, they're not angels. And when someone dies, heaven doesn't gain another angel. Angels are fixed in number. We've been created a little lower than the angels, but that's okay. Because angels can't reproduce. And at a period of time, their position spiritually is fixed. They were all created as holy beings. Then after that, after angels were created, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and 2. And the angels observed that creation. And they worshiped God. And this one angel, who was the most beautiful angel, Lucifer, was given power. And he was the head over all of the angels. And as we do a study of angels, we see that there are different ranks. There's seraphim and cherubim. And they have different orders and different ranks. And Satan was in charge of all of them. He was the head honcho, the head angel. So God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates all the animals, all the vegetation, and He creates Adam from the dirt. And it says that God breathed life into his nostrils. And as Adam, who has been given dominion, a theocracy, you got God's kingdom that is in heaven, in the heavenlies, and the holy angels that make up God's kingdom. Now He's created this earthly kingdom, and He creates man and puts man in charge to rule for God, through God, in this theocracy on earth. And He's created without a sin nature. And he's got one simple rule to obey. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I'm not usually by nature an obedient person, but I think I could handle that. And that's where I would be wrong. And so as Adam is naming the animals, they come two by two. He's got dominion over the animals. And I've stated this before, but some of you have not heard it. And I think it's funny, so I'll state it again. Adam was the first Dr. Doolittle. He talked to the animals. And as he was observing them and naming them, both male and female, it was discovered that there was no suitable helpmate for Adam. So God put him in a deep sleep, took a rib from him, and fashioned a woman. And Eve came along. Now, the angels up in heaven, what do you think they're doing? Well, the Scriptures tells us in the Psalms that they're praising God for His creation. And in this magnificent creation before the fall, I mean, it is paradise. And you've got God who is reigning and ruling over His heavenly kingdom and His earthly kingdom. And in that ruling and reigning over it, He's got subjects that are obedient to Him. 100% obedient. And then Satan, as he watches those that he's in charge of, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 38, which record the fall of Satan, says that he gets jealous. Pride enters into his heart. Why do you think he got jealous? Because these holy beings, these angels, are worshiping and praising God, and Satan wants that adoration. So my theological speculation is Satan goes to this group of angels that he's in charge of, and he says to them, let me ask you a question. Why are you praising God? Well, He is neither created, but He is the Creator. And all of creation answers to Him. And all of creation is obedient to Him. And He is ruling and reigning, not only in the heavenlies, but on earth. And there's not one thing that is not subject to God, because He is God, the Creator. Why would you call Him God, the Creator? Look, everything's in obedience to Him. Well, let me ask you a question, holy beings. What if His two subjects became obedient to me? Who would be God? That's a good question. So in Genesis chapter 3, Satan, Lucifer, makes his way to earth in the form of a serpent, walking on all fours in that time. And he goes to Eve, and he says to Eve, you notice that when you read that narrative, she's not surprised that an animal is speaking to her. She's not like, whoa. And says, is there anything that you can't do? Oh, yeah, there's one thing. We can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why not? Because in the day that we do, we will die. And Satan, notice he takes the word of God and just twists it a little bit. He says, well, you won't surely die. And so she looks at it and is tempted and follows through with her temptation and takes and eats. And it doesn't seem like she surely dies. She dies spiritually, which means death is separation. She's separated from God. Then Adam takes and eats, and he is separated from God. And literally, at that moment, all hell broke loose. The earth fell. Creation fell. Man fell. The animals fell. Everything started a conflict between two kingdoms, God's kingdom and then this new kingdom, Satan's kingdom. So Satan heads back to heaven, and the angel's observing that, and he says, see, I'm God. They obeyed me. And in Revelation and other scriptures in the Old Testament, it tells us that Satan convinced a third of those angels to follow him. They became known as fallen angels or demons. Now, they are invisible to us, but at that time, Satan became our number one and only enemy. Satan is always the enemy. And from that time, the number of holy angels and the number that followed Satan, demons or fallen angels, is fixed. And they are permanently in that state. Permanently in that state. Now, what 9/11 brought to us is that we had a difficult time identifying the enemy. Conventional warfare is the Germans or the French or whatever the enemy is. They wore a certain kind of uniform. And our military wore a certain kind of uniform. And you go on the battlefield and you could say, hey, he's not one of us. He's got on the enemy's uniform. Deception by wearing the same uniform is what Satan does. That's what terrorists do. They're hard to identify. And then those that want to be politically correct said, well, you can't call them enemies. They're combatants. Okay. So they're trying to kill us. Let me give you four tactics that Satan uses today in this warfare. Deception, distraction, discouragement, and devouring. Now, why would I bring this up? Why are we talking about warfare? Glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. If you'll notice up until this section, Paul has used therefores. Here he changes the transition in verse 10 to finally. And a lot of people like to hear pastors say that. Get towards the end of the message and they say, finally. And then they go on for another 15 or 20 minutes and they'll say, finally. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, we're going to cover in more detail the next several weeks what that means and what the armor means. Today we want to identify the enemy, but let me just point out a couple of things. Notice that we do not fight the enemy in our strength. Also, remember that in the context of this whole closing section, it goes all the way back to the end of chapter 5 where he tells us to walk as wise men, not as unwise, being filled with the Holy Spirit and not filled with wine, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, in contrast to alcohol, as an analogy. When you drink alcohol, it controls your actions. We as Christians are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Notice that it's not our armor, but it's God's armor. Notice that he says, don't put on part of it, but put on all of it. And we're going to go into more detail, like I said, about this. But here's what we want to talk about today. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, let me interject something to you in case you are not listening to our wonderful worship leader. He said something about a verse of a song that you sang today, right? And he kind of warned you about it being maybe off a little bit, all right? Let me give you an additional hint. Schemes of the devil. That's all I'm going to say to you about what Joe asked you. Joe will probably next week give you the answer. And if he doesn't, I will, if I correctly exegeted the song he was talking about. Am I right, Joe? I'm not right. Didn't it say in Christ alone? Isn't that the song we were singing? Didn't it say the schemes of man? Yeah. Okay. Well, I missed it. Probably ought to get a search party. Here's what I want to point out. All the things that happen today ultimately are the schemes of the devil. That's what we wrestle with. Notice what he says in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Where do we think? Where are we deceived? Where do we think our struggle is? With one another. With lost people. Or with saved people. There's pride. There's jealousy. There's all kinds of stuff. There's gossip. There's slander. All kinds of stuff. And when we hear that, and when it comes our way, we think, that person, I can't believe that person would say that. I can't believe that person would do that. Well, ultimately, they can. And ultimately, they are being controlled when it's inside the church by Satan. They're allowing Satan to work his schemes with them and to deceive them. How did Satan get Eve to eat? She was deceived. How does Satan get us to do things as Christians? Listen, we still have the sin nature. Eve didn't have the sin nature. Eve only had one rule to follow. And in that one rule, without a sin nature, she didn't last very long. And neither did Adam. So the question is, how can we be on guard? That's what we're told to do. And that's going to come with standing. Notice that when he tells us to stand, we are never to rebuke Satan. We are never to rebuke the fallen angels. In fact, Zechariah 3:2 says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And when Michael, the archangel, a spiritual being, an unfallen angel, in Jude 9, is challenged for the body of Moses, says he's going to bury Moses, and says that Satan came and argued with him and wanted the body of Moses. And even the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke you." You see some of these charlatans casting out demons and rebuking Satan. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to rebuke Satan. We're told to stand. That means that we are not to charge towards him, and it also means we are not to retreat, but we are to stand. Notice what he says, verse 11, "so that you may be able to stand firm." Don't retreat. Don't charge. Stand. Well, I thought we were supposed to resist. Yeah, you're supposed to resist. Resist doesn't mean to retreat. You're supposed to stand firm. That's why you need to know the Word of God. That's why you need to be obedient to the Word of God, so that you might stand. Why should you be able to stand? Because the schemes of the devil are always going to come against his people. Always. Because he wants to deceive. Once you become a believer, he can't do anything about your eternal destiny. But he can do something about your impact while you're here on this earth. So stand. In fact, James 4:7 says this: "Be subject to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When Jesus Christ in the wilderness was tempted 3 times by Satan, he didn't charge, he didn't rebuke, he didn't retreat. He stood. And he quoted Scripture. And what does it say? Satan left. Satan left. But we'll talk more about how to go about the warfare. So, deceive, deception. Remember, one of my things is my concern for all that attend church on a regular basis. Number one is whether they're a genuine believer. Whether they have really genuinely placed their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, and that their eternal destiny is heaven. That's my number one concern for all of us. My second one is found in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and I've used it many times with us. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve. Now he's talking to believers. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, by his scheme, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's a scheme of Satan's. You need to understand the enemy. You can't see him. He's not flesh and blood. We often think of flesh and blood. We often think of the person that is attacking us, the person that's criticizing us, the person that doesn't understand our life and what we're going through, or our leadership and what we're trying to do. When they attack, we often say, that person's the enemy. Nope, that person's being used by the enemy. He deceives. He distracts. He discourages. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. They say on average, most pastors are told not to quit on Monday. Monday can be a downer. I have developed a thing which is sometimes hard to follow. It's always too soon to quit. Don't lose heart. Wherever you are in your spiritual walk, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're being persecuted at work, and listen, if you are not being persecuted for your faith, and let me say this in love, you better evaluate how much you're walking in faith. Because if you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. The New Testament says, for those who live in righteousness will suffer persecution. In 1 Peter, Peter says, when you suffer trials of various kinds, don't think of that as something that is strange. That's the norm. I get confused by Christians who go, wow, my life, you know, I'm getting attacked all the time. Good. What do you mean good? Well, if you weren't getting attacked, you better question your salvation. Because if you're living for Christ, you are going to be persecuted. Listen, they persecuted Jesus. What makes you and I think we're going to escape it? But too many people come to the Christian faith thinking, well, I'm a Christian. My life's going to be perfect. No, you're a Christian. Your life is not going to be perfect. The world's going to hate you. And Christ says, because they hated me, they're not going to love you. But we come sometimes thinking, oh, they'll just think we're great. They won't. That's discouragement. Look with me. This is worth looking at. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, we always think of Paul, and rightly so, as a super saint. But if you read the letters of Paul, you realize that Paul's life was a roller coaster of emotions. He was up and down. 2 Corinthians verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 3. Now he's gonna talk about for us not to give a cause. Now, if we preach the word, if we live rightly, and that gives a cause, that's fine. But for us not to try to do anything, give no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance. That's something foreign in today's world. Sticking it out. Always too soon to quit. Endurance. In affliction. In hardships. In distress. In beatings. In imprisonment. In torments. In labors. In sleeplessness. In hunger. In purity. In knowledge. In patience. In kindness. In the Holy Spirit. In genuine love. In the word of truth. In the power of God by His weapons of righteousness. We're going to talk about those weapons. It's the armor. For the right and for the left. By glory and dishonor. By evil report and good report. Regard as deceivers. Yet true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Let me sum that up for you. Paul says, listen, don't lose heart. Don't give up, because discouragement is going to come as a Christian. If you live for Jesus Christ, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be attacked. And sometimes by believers. And you know what? Most of the time by believers. Most of the time non-believers, they're out doing their own thing. They don't care. Paul was attacked in the synagogues. He was attacked by those who were religious people. He was beaten. He was slandered. He was imprisoned. Then notice at the end of that section, he says, listen, whether it's good or bad, whether it's whatever, he makes comparisons between whether people glorify you or praise you or whether they don't. Whether they think highly of you or whether they don't. He says, just keep being faithful. Because the schemes of the devil is he wants to discourage you. The other scheme of the devil is he wants to devour. He can't do anything about your eternal destiny, but he wants to chew you up and spit you out. He wants you to be deceived before you become a believer. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, if our gospel is veiled, hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That the God of this age, small g, has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. That's deception. Then as a believer, he wants to deceive us, distract us by going after the things of the world that takes us away from our devotion to Him. He wants to discourage us from living godly and living obedient. Here's the one thing that I fight. Is it worth it? Is it worth the criticism? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth never being away? Even though you're away, you still got to deal with stuff. Is it worth it? That's the stuff that's where Satan attacks me. Is it worth it? Go do something else. Now, I hope that doesn't shock anybody, but. And so far, the answer is, yes, it's worth it. And you know what? It'll always be worth it. But Satan wants to discourage. Therefore, do not lose heart. Now, devour. I love the context in which Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Isn't that interesting? What does Paul say in Ephesians? Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by wine. But what? Be filled with the Spirit. Here he says what? Be sober. Be of sober spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary. Notice it doesn't say your adversary, people in the church. Your adversary, people at work. Your adversary, people in your family. I've probably been as attacked by as many people in my family as I have anybody. Your adversary, who? The devil. That's the enemy. Remember the title of this, Meet the Real Enemy. Don't be deceived of who the enemy is. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now that's very vivid because those of you who are here on a consistent basis and was here on our Wednesday night study of 1 and 2 Peter, that's the time Nero is actually feeding Christians to the lions. That would be like me saying here in the Rawls community, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like hungry people eating barbecue. They're devouring it. You can picture people sitting around eating good barbecue. They could picture a lion devouring Christians. Satan wants to pull the power right away from you so that you will not be effective for him. Now, this is all spiritual warfare. That's where it's at. I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. You're not one another's enemy. But we can all, if we are not standing strong in the Lord, and if we allow the schemes of Satan to invade, we can all be used by the enemy to devour one another. Spiritual warfare. Nobody is immune from it. Swindoll's had a gun pulled on him in his office. And I think of Chuck Swindoll, I think, well, nobody's going to criticize him. He gets hate mail all the time. All the time. He said one time, he says, I can get 100 letters praising me for my teaching and get one criticizing me and I memorize the one. Nobody's immune to it. Now, why would we as believers fall into the trap, the schemes of Satan? You ever played a game with a child? A board game or some game, you know, when they're a child? Children always win. Some adults let them win. But you know what children do? They change the rules. Exactly. That's exactly what they do. Multiple times. And if you start playing by the rule that they just changed and you start winning, they'll just change another rule to get it until they're winning. As a pastor, as spiritual leaders, the deacons, the elders, as Sunday school teachers, as people in the church, we're not supposed to be children. We're supposed to be mature Christians. Now we're all at different levels. But you can spot a child in the church because I have no choice. The deacons, the elders have no choice. We have to play by the rules. If somebody slanders me or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, you can't go slander someone else. Why? Because the Word of God says to love your enemies. To love your enemies. But sometimes Satan will take immature believers, and sometimes he'll take mature believers. I've seen adults act like kids. Be careful. Understand who the enemy is. Play by the rules. If you've got a problem, follow the Scriptures. Don't live according to the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. The enemy is real. And we're not the enemy, and non-believers are not the enemy. Ultimately, Satan is the enemy. Our Father, we're grateful to You for Your Word and for what it brings to us. And Father, we live in a world that is full of distractions. We live in a world that is extremely deceitful. We live in a world that can be very discouraging. And Father, we live in a world where today with the internet and email and text and things that can be done not face to face, we can be used by the enemy to devour one another. Help us to realize ultimately our adversary is the devil. And he has schemes. Father, as we go forward this study, help us to understand of how to put on the armor and to stand firm. Father, my prayer is that if there's anyone here that has never accepted Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit right now would convict, convince, and convert them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that their eternal destiny will be heaven. I pray, Father, for those of us that are believers, that we would be wise, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would stand firm against the powers of the air and against the schemes of Satan. Help us, Father, to love You, love one another, and not to lose heart. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.